Good morning. Good to see everyone today. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, if you would please. I've been exercised to look into a series on the book of Acts recently, and by way of just overview briefly before we pick up at our text for today, when we think of the book of Acts, we see a period of time in the first century as we look at the early church age, and we see how that coming out of Judaism and the law, and now that we're on the other side of the cross, we see the beginning of the church age, particularly in chapter 2 of Acts, there on the day of Pentecost, this Jewish feast, as it was an opportunity for the gospel to go forth. And of course, the Lord had said beforehand, there in the upper room ministry, that the Comforter will come. I must go away that the Comforter may come. And thus, this promise of the Father comes to pass. And in Acts chapter 2, some 3,000 souls are saved there at Pentecost. And we see the Spirit of God, the Comforter, had come. And now, as we are in the same dispensation, we are in that age of grace, the church age, we know as well what it means to be born again and to have the Spirit of God indwelling in us. So we find chapter 1 of Acts, there was the ascension of our Lord. Following that, we see how there was the first prayer meeting following the Lord's ascension, as they came together to determine what to do about replacing Judas Iscariot, and as they approached that issue, then the day of Pentecost was fully come. That was chapter 2. That sermon of Peter at Pentecost, the first of many sermons in this time period, in this book of Acts, open air sermons, you might say, evangelistic opportunities. For when you look at the book of Acts, primarily these are open air sermons. As we think of the opportunity to address a crowd and to speak about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so upon that preaching of the gospel there in Acts chapter 2, and some 3,000 souls were saved, chapter 2, verse 41, if you would please. And they that were gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So today I want to pick up with a portion of verse 42. I want to consider, probably take a few messages, to look at this one particular verse. Because when we look at this verse, it's actually an outline for what would happen throughout the epistles and throughout the age that we live, a pattern for the gathering of the Lord's people. And so I want to kind of pause on the context and the flow and spend some time looking at these four aspects of the local assembly. And we see a pattern being established here. Now, one rendering of this could be to say it this way: and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. And so we see, just like a table with four legs, you need the balance of all four legs to see that particular table to be even and level and to stay in its proper place. Like manner, in the local assembly, there needs to be the balance of teaching, of fellowship, of the breaking of bread, and prayers. So I want to think a little bit about this first aspect this morning, how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or teaching. How important it is that the Word of God is taught. Now, don't lose sight of that word, steadfastly in teaching, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That word steadfastly reminds us of how important it is that we press on in all aspects of what we find here in verse 42. And sometimes in Christendom we don't see that balance. We see perhaps one or two of these aspects emphasized and maybe one or two not. But we see here, as you follow through the patterns in the book of Acts associated with what you see in the epistles, we see a consistency, a steadfastness in all four aspects of teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So when we think about the apostles' doctrine, we think about this term doctrine, we think about teaching. So we think about the need for doctrine, but not just doctrine, but for sound doctrine. Now, if we were studying, as some would refer to, the pastoral epistles, that group of books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, as Paul would write to these fellow workers and laborers in the Lord, he encouraged Timothy and Titus, we find that he emphasized that word sound, which means healthy or hygiene, sound doctrine, sound words, sound in faith. Different times you see that word healthy or sound associated with the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy and Titus. So let's actually turn and look at a few of those examples. Let's go to 1 Timothy for a moment. When we think about healthy and sound doctrine, 1 Timothy chapter 1, we notice there, breaking in, where he's talking about the proper use of the law and how it is points out sin. Verse 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So he talks about various sin and things that are contrary to the Lord and his word. And so here we see the term sound doctrine. That's what we do need. And thus we move on and notice in chapter 6, moving along quickly, chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness. And so we see wholesome words. He ties it in with doctrine in that verse. 2 Timothy. We won't look at every reference for the word sound, but we'll look at a few. 2 Timothy 1. And notice there verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound or wholesome words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Then we'll move over to chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, the exhortation in Paul's latter time of preaching the word is followed in verse 3 by saying, for the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine. But of course, it goes on about false teachers and such as that. Moving on to the next book, finally, Titus. Paul encouraging those that would read this letter as he writes to Titus. He tells him in chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, here's a context about oversight, those that are under shepherds among the Lord's people. Verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he might be able by sound or healthy doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So those in leadership, and we'll touch on that here in a few moments. We go on to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You might notice the following verses talks about the different age brackets of the saints. The aged men, the aged women, the young women, and the young men and such. But the exhortation that we should hold to things that are of sound doctrine. And so we see just an example of what we need, sound, wholesome doctrine. While you're over in this area, let's back up to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy again, chapter 3. Kind of a parallel study with what we noted in Titus 1 a minute ago when we see the qualifications for leadership or for the elders, or sometimes the term bishop is used. We see in 1 Timothy 3. We want to turn here now as we begin to ask a few questions about doctrine. The first question, who teaches in the assembly? We want to look at a few aspects of that. Who is sharing this sound doctrine? Well, one, of course, would be those in oversight. Now, whether it's from platform ministry or one-on-one or in group studies, there are various ways that we can share the Word of God, sound doctrine. But we see here, as we saw in Titus, notice here in 1 Timothy 3 and 2, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now, some would get into a discussion that's not necessarily gifted to teach, but there is this aptitude to teach. You could overlap the two, perhaps. Well, that's not for today's discussion. But as we see an aptitude to teach, and then we go to Titus as well. We already read that one in chapter 1. And so, oversight. Now, if we go back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, we see there when Paul, in his missionary journeys, call for the oversight, the elders from the assembly at Ephesus. And he exhorts them to be those that will teach the word of God. That's Acts chapter 20. If you're with me, notice there in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. And then he contrasts that with how grievous wolves would be coming in, and not sparing the flock. And so those in leadership are those that should feed the church of God, i.e. with the word of God. I think about how the writer to the Hebrews put it this way. If you're taking note, I'm just going to note Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So yes, when we ask the first question this morning, who teaches in the assembly? Well, one aspect of that, of course, is those in leadership, the elders. But also, let's turn to Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. When we think of Ephesians, and by the way, when you're going through Acts and we get further into Acts, we'll begin to see in chapter 13 the missionary journeys of Paul. Paul's the primary speaker in the latter half of Acts. The beginning of Acts, we see largely Peter is the primary speaker. But nonetheless, when you get in these missionary journeys, these epistles in the middle of the New Testament tie in with what you see going on in the book of Acts. Well, having said that, here we see to the saints at Ephesus, it's talking about the body of Christ, paralleled with the book of Colossians, which talks about Christ as the head of that body. And so in Ephesians 4, it is speaking about spiritual gifts, spiritual enablements. So not only do those in oversight teach, but notice here, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, this is verse 11, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we see there's different aspects of giftedness. And so we see those that are gifted in teaching should share the word of God to build up the saints. And so that goes beyond the oversight. There's giftedness among various brethren to share the word of God. Now we can think as well, let's go to 1 Corinthians back a few pages. The question being, who teaches in the word of God in the assembly? Gifted men, elders, and also notice here, in a unique way, in 1 Corinthians 14, we see an example here of an open meeting, we could call it. We see in 1 Corinthians 14, where the emphasis here is Corinthians is a bird's eye view of the local assembly, talking about a corrective ministry, things that needed to be dealt with there at Corinth. And as the beginning of the book says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, and to all those in every place that call upon the Lord Jesus. And so with this ministry, chapter 14 is talking about edifying. What is what will build up the saints as opposed to confusion? If anyone speak, he needs to speak in a way that edifies the saints. And so with this, Corinthians 14, verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for they may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And so here, let them speak two or three, and the others judge. And so there's opportunities for the brothers to share things upon their hearts from the Word of God that can edify. And that's the key to this text here of edification, to build up. And so we think of who teaches in the assembly, be it the elders, be it gifted brothers, and when there's opportunities for an open platform. So as well, let's contrast that. We go to the general epistle of James. Just very briefly, if you're taking note, I'll read you one verse in chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's a bit of a challenge. My brethren, be not many masters, or that word teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment or condemnation. And so on. And so this chapter deals with the tongue, by the way. That's the context of chapter 3 of James, of the tongue, and how it can be a blessing or it can cause problems. And so here's this challenge, this exhortation, that there's responsibility. Yes, it's a privilege to teach the Word of God, but we need to take it also as a responsibility, that it's not just getting up to talk. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. It needs to be sound, as Paul told Titus and Timothy. It needs to be healthy. It needs to be sound doctrine. So we give account for what we do in handling the Word of God. So the question, who teaches in the assembly? Now let's move on. And let's think, and just before we ask the next question, just thinking about the Word of God as a whole in our lives. We see other examples of the Word of God being shared with people. In Acts 18, there was Apollos being taught by this couple that took him aside and taught him the Word of God more perfectly. We see how in 2 Timothy, we're reminded there of how that one Paul found him along the way and took him with him. And it was revealed that he had been taught, the gospel had been shared to Timothy by his mother and grandmother, and how as a child he had learned the scripture. And so we're all exhorted to take heed to this Word of God. We're told to be diligent in the study of the Word of God. We're told to meditate, such as Philippians 4:8. Acts 17, we see how those Bereans daily were in the Word of God. The challenge, Hebrews 5, that we shouldn't stay on the milk of the Word. We need to grow and get onto the meat of the Word. So we consider how important God's Word is. So this study is on the beginning of Acts 2:42. What was that pattern that would be seen in the early church, and as we see today in the same dispensation? Doctrine is a key aspect to the local assembly. So we as individuals need to be in the Word of God, but yet in the assembly, teaching sound doctrine is crucial. So the next question. Now, obviously, what is to be taught? If you're still near Acts, go to chapter 20. Back to where I was reading a moment ago, when the oversight was exhorted to feed the flock, as Paul was exhorting those elders from Ephesus. The previous verse, notice in Acts 20 and 27, what is to be taught? Well, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So Paul is saying all the counsel of God. Now, that's a high challenge and calling there. But we think about the Word of God, And we see the value of looking at the Word of God in the way that God's given it to us by the Holy Spirit, how we have different books of the Bible, and we can study each book of the Bible, look at the context, see how Scriptures compare with Scripture, and we see the importance of studying the entirety of the Word of God. We realize that we're part of the church age. We are the church. We're not Israel. But yet we learn, as the Scripture tells us, from the examples and the experiences of those that were in the Old Testament. So we do not ignore the Old Testament. We need to teach the whole counsel of God, keeping in context who is God talking to, but teach the entire counsel of God. And so what a challenge that is, but it can be done. You think about how ones like Vernon McGee on the radio would take that 5-year journey on the bus, as he would call it, and go from one book of the Bible to the next. And so we can do it. We can go through the Word of God in our reading, in our meditations, in our study. In connection with that, you might recall how the Lord Jesus, there in his post-resurrection ministry, after he rose, but before he ascended back to glory, one of the times he was encouraging the saints was in Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, you remember. And there, those two, first of all, were distraught and they needed to be taught. They didn't at first recognize the Lord Jesus until they had a meal together. They broke bread and they recognized him. Perhaps they saw the nail prints. But we see that he taught them, it says, of things from all the Scripture. Of course, what they had available to them was the Old Testament. In all the Scriptures, he taught them of things concerning himself, from the book of Psalms, from the books of Moses, and from the prophets. So you think about whether it's the historical books, the poetic books, or the prophetic books, he pointed out things concerning himself in the entirety of the Old Testament. That's amazing. And so that's a beautiful study, looking for Christ throughout the Old Testament. And of course, we have availed to us the whole counsel of God, and we have the New Testament as well. So what is to be taught? All the counsel of God. Now we ask the question, how? How is the Word of God to be taught? 1 Timothy once again. 1 Timothy, and if you would please go to chapter 2. The question of how. 1 Timothy chapter 2, familiar text, I'm sure, to each of us. Anyway, it should be 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and there we find in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the question, how do we teach this doctrine? Rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting a straight line. Sometimes we see the word perverse, which means crooked. We don't want to go on a crooked, but a straight line. I think of what the prophet said, what was said in Isaiah 28. If you're taking note, I'll read to you Isaiah 28 in verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. When we think about the Word of God, this kind of ties in with the previous point about what is taught, that is the whole counsel of God. But we must rightly divide the word of truth. As we go through the entirety of the Word of God to the best of our ability, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Take it in context. Who is the Lord speaking to here? What is the background? What is the context? Now, there's applications that we can make. You know, when we read the Word of God, we study the Word of God and we say, well, this meant something to me in a particular way. Well, God can bring application to our hearts, but let's always understand what the immediate context, the original meaning was. And then, of course, yes, the Lord can share something personal with that passage to us as well, an application. So the how, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's look at one more question. Why? Why do we need to share this doctrine? And so, while you're in Timothy, let's go back to 1 Timothy now, chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I did it again. I should have said 2 Timothy. Sorry. I did it twice on my notes. I typed it wrong. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so all scripture is profitable. This answers a bit the question of why. Why are we to share the doctrine of God's word? It's so profitable. Yes, for the doctrine that we need. This word of God convicts us, it reproves us, shows us what we need to correct in our lives, as we see correction, and we see instruction, or that is, there's a discipline in the word of God. Discipline, instruction in righteousness. That we might be mature in the things of the Lord. That word complete or perfect in the King James. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the word of God instructs us that we might know how to live, how to behave, how to serve him. Won't do it right now, but that term, good works, that's an interesting word study. If you look in these pastoral epistles of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, as I noted, and look up the term good works. Now we know good works won't save us, but once we are saved, there should be good works in our lives. Look at that study sometime in your concordance. And so we see the word of God. Why do we teach doctrine? Because all scripture is profitable. We also see that, as Romans reminds us, we see the hope that's tied in because of the word of God. There in the latter portion of Romans chapter 15, I'll read to you verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So again, of course, pointing back to the Old Testament when Romans is being written, things written aforetime. And so all scripture, we can find comfort and hope. Yes, another aspect of why we must teach doctrine, that we have hope. And of course, we realize how powerful the Word of God is. Hebrews 4, familiar text, 4 and 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, I think about the illustration from the book of Judges, when that judge went in, to that King Eglon. Ehud went into Eglon. He applied the sword to the belly of the fat man, is the story. In a picture of applying the word of God, dealing with sin, dealing with the flesh. And so, yes, why do we teach doctrine? Because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it serves its purpose in our lives. It convicts us. It instructs us. And we get all the profitability from the Word of God in our lives. So with these just brief notes, Acts chapter 2, slowing down just for a moment or two, to look at Acts 2:42, the early church, we see a pattern, how they were to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. May we be faithful in these four aspects of the local assembly as we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. With this